Please turn with me if you have your Bible with you, in print, on phone, wherever, to Acts chapter 20, continuing our series in the book of Acts this morning. The theme is unifying. Acts 20, begin to read from verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Wow. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." God will bless to us that reading from his precious word. We'll pray for Kay as she comes and brings it to us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, that it is mighty to save, that it convinces, convicts, and challenges us. And Father, we pray especially now for Kay as she comes to bring this precious word to us. May we know and may she know that she stands before us as your servant to declare to us this day your word that you want us to hear. And therefore we pray that you would give her great joy and great peace and great authority as she proclaims that word to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every blessing.
You can probably tell while I asked Graham to do the reading with all those long names. He did it so well, didn't he? And got me off the hook, so I'm very grateful. And I promise you, I won't keep preaching till midnight. And if I do, you're allowed to go to sleep because, you know... People went to sleep when Paul preached. So, well, Well, as you know, if you're with us each week, but for those who don't, during the summer for about the last 3 years, we've been dipping into the book of Acts and working our way through. So we're looking at the journey of the early church. And this wonderful history book, because that's what it is, gives us an insight, often firsthand through Luke. You might have noticed as Graham read, it went from they to we as Luke joined them. He tells us how the church, the early church, developed, you know, how it grew, how it functioned, how it worked out in practice. And the Apostle Paul, who's the main character of much of the story, is now on his third missionary journey. He was last week when we were with him then as well. And he's preaching the good news to so many coastal cities, to trade route towns, going wherever he is, telling people about Jesus. And the purpose of Paul's missionary journeys, each one of them was the same, proclaiming God's grace, telling people about the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, bringing the gospel not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles too. And as he did that, as he went along doing that, he also began to establish this early church. You see, Paul is committed not just to seeing people discover the life-transforming love of Jesus, but he's also concerned that they become lifelong disciples. And these accounts show how people become lifelong disciples, as we read them, by belonging to the local church. It's the church where these disciples are made. It's the church where discipleship takes place. It seems to me that the Bible leaves no room for lone Christians. Those people who might say, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. So our passage today gives us an insight into what happened when the church gathered together. Some principles that we can take and look at for us today. And it's important to say that these aren't prescriptive, they're not what we must do, but they are very helpfully descriptive. They describe what the early church did, and we can learn from them. So I hope you still got your Bible open at Acts 20. I'm not going to read it again, so hope the story's still bubbling around for you. So, the church gathering on a Sunday, as we are now, is that important to you today? Now, I'm guessing you'll probably say yes, because you're here, aren't you? Unless the person next to you dragged you along this morning, then maybe you aren't so convinced. But if I was to go round and ask each of you why you came to church today, I wonder what you would say. If you think about, why am I here? Why have I come? I'm sure probably there'd be as many answers as there are people in the room. It'd be interesting to hear, wouldn't it? I mean, I imagine some of you say, well, I've come to meet with God this morning. I've come to enjoy sung worship because I can't do that on my own. I've come to be encouraged because it's been a hectic, difficult week, and I've come to be built back up again, to recharge my spiritual batteries. I've come to see my friends, those that I love. I wonder what you would say. Well, there's a lot in this chapter, far too much for us to cover this morning. So much about gathering in church and why and when and so on. So I want to home in on that lovely little account that begins in verse 7. What we discover is that Paul is in a hurry. He's getting to the close of his missionary journeys, and he's heading for Jerusalem. And so here we find Paul gathering with the disciples in Troas. And did you notice that little phrase in verse 7, on the first day of the week? This is the first evidence that we have of the Christian practice of gathering together for worship on a Sunday. Well, why Sunday? Because it's the first day of the week. Well, why do we gather together on the first day of the week? Well, if you flick back, I've put it on the screen, but if you flick back to John chapter 20, you'll recognize this familiar reading. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Jesus rose again on the first day of the week, marking it forever as the most significant day, not of the year, which we loved. I love Easter Sunday, I have to confess. But every single week for us, every Sunday is Easter Sunday, isn't it? Isn't that brilliant? But then you read a few verses later in the same account, and actually it's just a few hours later, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, Jesus came and stood among them. So from the resurrection, even on resurrection day, the early church began to gather. It wasn't any longer on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. That was held by the Jews because that was when God rested from creating the world, and they rested on the seventh day. But the first day of the week, the day when God brought about our redemption through Jesus, in a way, it combines the Sabbath reality of rest and wholeness, doesn't it, that Jesus won at the cross for us. So we keep finding through Acts this phrase, gathering together or meeting together. It keeps coming up again and again. The disciples gather together, don't they, on the day of Pentecost, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And then a bit further in Acts chapter 2, we read of the church meeting together daily and in homes. And I just sense that the early church have got hold of this promise that Jesus made, didn't he? Where two or three gather in my name, there I am with you. How important to gather together. It's an emphasis that's throughout Acts of the Apostles. It's so clear. The early church was made up of disciples who gathered together regularly, knowing that when they did, Jesus was with them. So I guess we could say that being a Christian is not an individual sport like the Olympic 100 meters or like the BMX racing. I really enjoyed watching that. One person, one race. The church is a team Olympic sport, isn't it? If you like hockey or rugby or beach volleyball. I put here synchronized swimming, but then I put maybe. I don't know. Everyone's exactly the same in synchronized swimming, and we're not, are we, as disciples? Or if you're watching the 4x100 yesterday and the celebrations afterwards when the girls got the bronze medal. That's much more what the church is like, isn't it? We're a team. Now, we could spend time looking at these wonderful analogies of the Olympics. I don't know who else has been hooked on it for the last 2 weeks. But, you know, the way they work together, the way they support one in each other, the shared goals that they have, the patience and the tolerance of one another, the hard graft and the commitment to one another, the impossibility of functioning when one of the team isn't there. You know, that poor team that dropped the baton, you know, then they were, that affected the whole team, didn't it? You know, we could look at all that, but I want to look at Paul's teaching, if that's okay, about the church in Scripture. So a quick fly through Colossians. We actually looked at this in communion last week. Jesus being the head of the church, that through Jesus, God's Son, he holds all things together. God is bringing this people together as he reconciles all things to himself through his death on the cross. Jesus, the head of the church, reconciling, bringing people together, gathering us together. And then in Ephesians, Paul talks about his intent was that, that's God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. God has chosen, God has planned to use communities of redeemed men and women like us to be examples of that transforming power of his glory when we gather together as his body, the church. You see, the church wasn't Paul's idea. It was God's idea. The church isn't Paul's idea. It's not the early church's idea. It's God's idea. And I think that's why the writer of the Hebrews stresses, doesn't he, just how important it is that we keep meeting together. You'll know this verse well, I'm sure. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It seems to me that the early church have set us an example that is to be continued. Groups of Christians gathering in homes, communal spaces to worship together. And the writer to the Hebrews is challenging us to keep doing the same. So I wonder, a bit of a silly question because you're here, but I wonder what tempts you sometimes to skip church, to think, you know, it's been a long week. I'm too tired. I can't be bothered to get up in the morning. Or you get an invitation to go out somewhere else with somebody else. Or you might feel, I don't really know anyone, it's difficult to come, or it's not very friendly, or I'm too busy, or I don't like the worship style. I don't know. What tempts us sometimes to back out of church? Luke seems to me to be saying, the church needs you, and you need the church. It's not about our preferential thoughts and feelings. So I want us to look at this gathering of the early church here in the upper room in Troas so that we can discover a little bit, a couple of reasons actually, why we should not give up gathering as church together. And of course, this isn't an exhaustive list at all. Remember, this is a description. So sung worship isn't mentioned in the reading we had this morning. Corporate prayer isn't mentioned. And of course, these are very important parts of gathered worship, aren't they? Emphasized in other places in the Bible. But for now, we're going to look at a couple that are mentioned here. The breaking of bread and preaching. So first of all, the breaking of bread. So the early church, Luke tells us in verse 7, came together to break bread. Now, that you can understand this phrase in two different ways. One is the agape, or the love feast, and that's mentioned in Jude. And Jude sadly mentions it because people are not loving one another and caring for one another. They're being selfish as they gather in what they call the love feast. But these meals, of course, are mentioned back in Acts 2 again, aren't they? Where the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We're told, aren't we, that they gather every day in the temple courts, so that they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You get this impression, don't you, that slaves, servants, and masters are all at the same table together. All barriers are broken down. This is a love feast. This is a place for reconciliation. This is a place where we recognize our oneness in Christ. So sharing a meal together gives opportunity for fellowship, doesn't it? It gives opportunity for connection, for deepening friendships, for having time to be together and to understand one another. Sharing together speaks of family, doesn't it? It speaks of care. It speaks of loving relationships. It speaks of this desire to do life together, to spend time together, to serve one another. Then, of course, Jesus brings a much deeper meaning, doesn't he, into the breaking of bread when he shared the Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus told his disciples as he approached the cross, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And then he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Communion, when we pause and take bread and drink wine, as Jesus told us to, is a time of huge importance and significance for us as gathered church, isn't it? That's why we regularly take communion here together. Just as the people of Israel were to remember the Passover when they put the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the doorposts while they were in slavery in Egypt, at communion we're encouraged to remember Jesus, our perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed for us. Together, as we gather and break bread, we remember the cost of our salvation. We remember the amazing love that took Jesus to the cross and drew us to God. So communion's a visible and a tangible reminder. It speaks so loudly to us, doesn't it, without any words, of what is at the very center of our faith, at the center of our lives. So important for the early church when they gathered together. And so for us, let's hear that encouragement. Let's hear that challenge to keep communion as a focal point. Let's keep it important, something that we should do together, maybe even in our small groups sometimes, to share bread and wine together. Make Jesus the focus as we gather. But also, I wonder about this idea of sharing meals together. Is that something that we could all make an effort to weave into our busy lives? We all have to eat, don't we? Maybe we could eat with others. And just as a little plug, why not put in your diary the Bring and Share lunch on the 8th of September that has that very thought in mind? You know, it's our CBC Agape Feast. It's our CBC Love Feast, where we can discover the deeper joy of sharing our lives together. That Jesus comes among us as we share food together. And then preaching. So it's a hot, sticky evening, a bit like it is this morning, isn't it? You all look very hot and sticky to me. We need to let some more fresh air in, I think, before the second service. So if you do start dozing off, I won't be offended because Paul had people doze off, so it's okay. But Paul preached his heart out, didn't he, till midnight. So much so that this poor lad, Eutychus, he's only about 10 maybe, he falls into this deep sleep and falls out of the window, even though he sat by the bit of fresh air, trying desperately to stay awake. Have you ever felt like that? Do you feel like that now? It's a bit of a warning for us, isn't it? Anyway, Paul rushes down, doesn't he, to this dead boy's body, and he throws himself over him, and he lifts him up, restored to life. The impact must have been absolutely incredible, mustn't it, on that early church as they gathered together and witnessed this incredible miracle. I think they would have been reminded of Elijah as he brought back to life the widow's son. I think they would have been reminded of Elisha, who did the same for the Shunammite's son. I think they would have seen this as a confirmation, as an affirmation of God's endorsement on this man, Paul, confirming that Paul was sent from God to them. And I just wonder if people just listened even more eagerly, which is why after they'd broken more bread, refreshed themselves, Paul wanted to keep going until morning. And I think people were like hanging on his every word because they'd seen God at work in action. And I think it's probably worth mentioning that the words that are used here for Paul talking implies times of a discussion and questioning. It's not just a continual monologue. And I think there must have been, I would have had questions, wouldn't you, about seeing a boy raised from the dead. But also, and I'm so grateful to Julie this morning for taking time to just listen to God's word together, because that's what the early church would have done. Paul would have had long passages of scripture read, and they would have sat under it and listened to it. And so, Julie, that was so helpful this morning. I think we should do that more often, because we don't really need anything else, do we? God's word seeps into our soul, doesn't it? But if we look back at Acts 2 again, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And here we see this being worked out in this gathered people in Troas as they are listening and reading God's word. And I just want to go back to Paul's letters, because he gives us insight into why this is so important. In Colossians, he says, so that we can present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's one of the reasons that we sit under God's word each week, is because we're not yet. We need to hear God's word and let it mold us and shape us each week. But also, Paul says in Ephesians 4 that Christ gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ will be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Another reason for gathering as church and hearing God's word together, so that we can be equipped to serve one another, to serve God, to serve our community. You know, when we gather together like this, God desires to speak to us. He desires that together we hear him, that we know his heart, that we're resourced and we're equipped to live for him in the world as salt and light. And Paul had so much to share, didn't he? He had so much to share because he knew he had to move on. He preached all night. Now, I'm not suggesting we do that. I don't think it would go down very well in 21st century England. But we can see the importance of the preached word, of listening to God's word and hearing it opened up and expanded, so that we allow God's word to touch us and transform us and change us by the power of his Holy Spirit. So rather than the world shaping our thinking and behavior as it tends to through the week, when we come together as gathered church, we allow his word to renew our minds. And how important is that for us? I realize that I've homed in really on just one verse. If you've spotted it, I tried to say it was a passage, but really just that verse 7 holds so much to help us. But I just want to, as I sort of draw to a close, to jump onto verses 27 and 28 that will be up on the screen for you. Because Paul is speaking now to a group of elders, the elders in Ephesus that we were hearing about last week, that Duncan was, when we were in Ephesus with Paul last week. He's talking to the elders, and this is what he says to, or a bit of what he says to them. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Well, here again, we see Paul's emphasis on preaching the whole will of God, not missing any difficult verses out or things we don't want to hear. He's not drawing attention to himself, he's drawing our attention to this is important. Because preaching is not about life skills or good advice. We don't stand up here to get pep talks or simply be inspirational. That's not what preaching is about. Preaching is faithfully, it's about listening to and grappling with what the word of God says. Now, That means, however challenging, however difficult, however painful, however countercultural, offensive even, to our modern ears it might be, we are called to listen and hear what God wants to say to us and to work out our salvation from there, from that truth, with it ringing in our ears and shaping our lives. And what I love is this is all as a gathered community. We don't do this trying to work this out on our own. We do this together. So when one of us is challenged or convicted, we're with our brothers and sisters who pray with us and lift us up and help us. So Paul reminds the church leaders that they have a responsibility to look after themselves before God, but also to look after this gathered community, this church. Keep watch, Paul says. Be on your guard. Do this with the word of God in your hand so that you will know God's heart. And stand firm, Paul says, when the world says something different. When the world says something different, stand firm on what God is saying to you. Or, and he goes on to talk about when attack comes. And that's really important, isn't it, that we know God's word when attack comes. And here's the why. Paul says it all comes down to this. Because we are the church of God bought with his own blood. That's who we are. The church of God bought with his own blood. When we gather, when we are this church of God, we are his people, his family, coming together not because we've got nothing better to do on a Sunday morning or to earn our place in heaven or to be better citizens, but because we are those who have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. So we're not our own to make our decisions on what we feel like doing on a Sunday morning. We're bought with a price. And if you think about it, all of Paul's sermons that are recorded right through Acts, there's only ever one focus, isn't there? It's not a theme or an idea or a rule to live by. Paul speaks and preaches about a person. It's always about Jesus, isn't it? Always about Jesus and him crucified. As Paul expounds the scriptures, it's always to reveal Jesus, always to make Jesus known, to see lives transformed by Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the word of God, as God speaks. So when we gather together, God's word is living and active. It speaks into our life. It gives us hope for our weary souls. And like a sharp sword, it cuts through our hard hearts and it transforms our minds. So together, we are becoming the people that God has called us to be. Together, we're shaping one another, loving, serving, challenging, caring for one another, spurring one another on to be like Christ. I think it's such a helpful example. I hope you don't mind that I've just dwelt on one verse, but isn't it helpful to be reminded that we are gathered church together, called to break bread, called to hear God's word? So just to home in, I read something this week that I just want to share with you. And I just wonder if we just stop now, thinking about being gathered church. What are the benefits of coming to church as a follower of Jesus? What would you say the benefit is for you this morning of coming and being here as part of gathered church? So I read these R's. You can tell it was a preacher who said this. So they're up on the board there. And I just wonder if one of them just connects with you this morning. So is a benefit for you this morning that you've come and you found this another wonderful opportunity to reconnect with your spiritual family? Perhaps you feel alienated or struggling with your own family, and here you come and you're back together with your spiritual family, reconnecting, finding out what it means to be family again. Or perhaps it's a time for you, you've recollected, and Graham very helpfully helped us confess all those things that ways we've messed up and fallen away from God this week. Perhaps that's been so important for you today as you've come to church, that you've recollected again and been able to repent of things that have happened in this past week. I love this one. I always think church is such a wonderful place to recalibrate, to reorientate ourselves. Surrounded by worldly views and all the troubles that have been happening through this week in our land, isn't it good to come back and almost like reset our compass back to north again, be to reminded who God is, who we are in Christ? Is that important for you today to recalibrate, to reorientate yourself? Or perhaps today's a day where you feel, God, I need to recommit myself again to you, be filled with your Spirit again today. I rather like this one, reinvent yourself. This sense that every day God gives us that second chance, that chance to live for him again, that chance again as we gather together to say, you, God, only you. I want this week to be for you alone. I want to live in your name. I want to be made holy. Or perhaps today you look back and it's been a really tough week. And for you, coming to church is all about being restored again. Being able to bring those needs and those struggles and those hurts to God and allowing him to touch you as we gather, allowing other people to minister to you as we gather. I wonder which one of those sort of touches you this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and we'll just be still for a moment as we think about this wonderful gift we have of being gathered people. Father, we thank you that there's something really special about gathering as your people. Discovering again that you are the center of it all, that you are the head of us, your church. Of resetting ourselves, of reconnecting with one another, of thinking back over the past week and bringing it all to you. Of reorientating ourselves about what it means to be your people in this world. Father, we together want to recommit ourselves again to you and to one another. And Father, we pray if we need it, would you come and restore us now, that we may go out filled with your Spirit and ready to serve you and your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.